And would you turn with me in your Bibles, and of course there are pew Bibles available also, to Genesis chapter 35 as we continue in our Genesis series. We're in chapter 35. I'll be reading from verse 5 down through verse 15. And as you're turning there, just a reminder of what we looked at last Sunday. You'll remember that God had called Jacob up to Bethel. Get out of Shechem, go up to Bethel, worship me there. Jacob had responded in obedience. He had put away the idols, the foreign gods, and he brought all of his household with him on this journey back to Bethel to build an altar to worship the one true God there. Well, now, having arrived, God mercifully again speaks to Jacob, and we'll look at that. We'll look at how Jacob responds again in these verses, and I think there's much for us to learn about how we should respond to God's word to us as well. So we'll think on those things, but first let's pray. Our God, we ask for your help again tonight as we come to your word. We are a needy people. We need your help. We need your grace, and we need you now to illumine our minds so we can understand your word, so that we can receive it for what it is, the word of God, that you would open our eyes tonight to see Jesus, even here in Genesis 35. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word again, Genesis chapter 35, beginning at verse 5. This is God's word. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Allon Bacuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, back up there to verses 9 and 10, and we see God rename Jacob. But didn't God already do that? Some of you might not have been here, but I think a lot of you were. Didn't he already rename Jacob? Yes, he did, back in chapter 32, verse 28, to be exact. That's where God had wrestled with Jacob and then said to him, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and man and have prevailed." So what's going on here? Why is God renaming Jacob? Well, look at verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him, meaning when he came to Bethel from Paddan Aram, which is where he had journeyed from. God appears to Jacob, and God blesses Jacob. It says he appeared to him again, because God had already appeared to him at Bethel the first time. So we've been to this location before as well. And that was back in chapter 28. That was 30 years earlier. But they're back here. God is appearing to Jacob again and speaking to Jacob again. Now, we're not told by what means, if it was a dream, a vision, a theophany, appearance of God in the flesh, a temporary appearance. But regardless, it says God appeared to Jacob. Now, we know in Scripture that God has appeared to us once and for all, fully, permanently, in the person and work of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the revelation that Christ has given us through his apostles by the Spirit. So God has appeared to mankind through his Son in Scripture and in person and in writing, and he continues to appear through his Son and through Scripture, as they're held out to us as the means of grace. As we hear his word preached, we are confronted with Christ. As we partake of the sacraments, the triune God appears to us, shows himself to us, speaks to us through these means. His word, the means of grace, and in those he reminds us of who he is, what he promised to do, and that's what he's doing with Jacob here. He's reminding Jacob who he is and what he has promised to do. And that is a gracious thing for God to do that, to appear to us. How kind and gracious he is to speak to us through these ordinary means. And so God is being gracious to Jacob again, to appear to him again and to bless him. And you see that. God appeared to Jacob, but he also blessed him. Now, after all that's been going on, we think he might appear to Jacob to curse him, to punish him. But he appears to Jacob and he blesses him. Obviously, Jacob doesn't deserve any blessing, but God is gracious. And God had promised to bless him, and so he comes, he appears to him, and he blesses him. Now, of course, anytime God blesses you, we might be tempted to think it's because we deserve it, but we don't. It's because he is gracious. We're not deserving. We're all sinners, and indeed sin, the wages of sin is death. Galatians 3:10 tells us this: "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them.'" We've all disobeyed, and we all deserve God's curse, not his blessing. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 84, asks, "What does every sin deserve?" And the answer, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. And so it's easy to read over that quickly, but it is no small thing when God blesses Jacob here. And of course, no small thing when God blesses you. And God has blessed you. He's blessed you in Christ. And in case you've forgotten, he's blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to God. But how did God bless Jacob here? It seems he blessed him by renaming him and reiterating the promises by reminding Jacob precisely when Jacob needed reminding. Verse 10, "And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called him Israel." Again, basically what we saw back in chapter 32, it's repeating what we've seen already. We know this. Jacob had encountered God face to face at Peniel, and he had been changed by God and even renamed by God. But now at this point, when Jacob returns to Bethel all those years later, God does it again. He renames him again. And why is that? Well, it's not because it didn't take the first time. But rather, this is God confirming Jacob's previous renaming. And I think it's interesting how last time Jacob was here at this place and he met God and he saw the ladder and the angels ascending and descending on it, he called this place Bethel. And now Jacob returns and, in a sense, he renames this place El Bethel because there God appeared to him. And so Jacob comes again to this place. He reconsecrates himself to God here at the house of God, Bethel. And now God reiterates and reconfirms his promises, reaffirming his new identity, ratifying that initial renaming. Since, remember now, Jacob has finally come back to the promised land, where the nation of Israel will grow and will take root and grow and prosper. And again, this is all part of the promise God reiterates to Jacob. So let's look at that now. God's reiteration of the covenant promise to Jacob, verse 11. "Also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land.' Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him." So after God identifies himself at the beginning of verse 11, He commands Jacob to be fruitful and multiply. He reiterates the promise concerning the nation, followed by verse 12, the promise concerning the land. So we have all that here. First, God identifying himself. God identifies himself here. He appears to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, the omnipotent God, which means he is able to keep all these promises he's given to Jacob. And this is who our God is. This is one of his attributes. He is omnipotent. He is almighty, El Shaddai. And really, it's one of the more encouraging attributes, isn't it, for you and I to meditate on as the people of God. God's power is infinite. God's power is unlimited. God's power is inexhaustible. It can't be weakened. God's power can't be used up, depleted like ours. You know, we use our strength pretty quickly. Maybe you watch some of the Olympics and you saw the best of the best after all that training, a lifetime of training, running as fast as they can. And if we're honest, they're really not going that far. And at the end, they're completely exhausted. They've used up their strength, their power. There are many things we cannot do, but God is unlimited. He is omnipotent. He is almighty. Kids, what does the Children's Catechism say in answer to the question, can God do all things? Do you remember that question? Can God do all things? Yes, he can do all his holy will. But not only is God's power infinite, unlimited, inexhaustible, God uses that power for the good of his people, to protect us, to provide for us, to carry out his purposes, to fulfill his promises in our lives, just as he does here with Jacob. Of course, God's power is a terror to his enemies, but God's power is a great comfort to us, his people. It's reason to rejoice. Because although we face many hard things in this fallen world, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And rightly understood, when we understand that he is our God and that nothing is too hard for him, rightly understood, nothing is too hard for us. Since God's power is at work in us, his spirit indwells us, enabling us, empowering us, so that we can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or Colossians 1:29, and for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Or at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Your God is God Almighty. He is infinitely more powerful than any other power we experience in our lives. Now, we experience some powerful things. Our sins are powerful. Temptations are powerful forces. The pull of the world on our hearts is powerful. But all those things are nothing compared to our God, compared to his power. God is more powerful than all our sins, than our temptations, than the pull of the world, than our circumstances. And he exercises that power for our good, to carry out his purposes and his promises in our lives. And so we can lean on Jesus by faith. We can live in the knowledge that he is God Almighty. Don't lean on things weaker than God. They can't take the weight. Don't live as if God were not almighty. God is almighty, and by his grace he will uphold you. And so reminding Jacob who he is, El Shaddai, in verse 11, I am God Almighty, and then he commands Jacob to be fruitful and multiply, which Jacob has done, in a sense. Think about his children. He'll have just one more child after this. So this command will really be carried out, continued by his children and their children. By the blessing of God, they would be fruitful, and they will multiply. And indeed, they will become a nation and a company of nations. That's what God promised he would do in the second half of verse 11. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. Now, what nation would come from Jacob? What would this nation be? Israel, which was, in a sense, a company of nations, each of the 12 tribes sort of being considered a distinct company, nations within a nation, all of them together being a company of nations. But this promise is pointing to something even bigger, isn't it? It's also calling to mind that ultimate promise, the spiritual descendants of Jacob. And those are all men and women, boys and girls from every tribe, nation, and tongue who call upon the name of the Lord. And speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise here says, kings shall come from your own body. Now, of course, referring to the kings of Israel, but ultimately, this promise was fulfilled in the King of Kings, David's son and David's Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed. And then the final promise is in verse 12. It's the promise of the land. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. And so here is the promise of the promised land, which again is a type of the ultimate promised land, the new heavens, the new earth, the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 13 says, then God went up from him in the place where he talked to him. Calvin says about that phrase there of God going up, earlier God coming down to him. This ascent of God is analogous to his descent. For God who fills heaven and earth is yet said to descend to us, though he changes not his place, whenever he gives us any token of his presence, a mode of expression adopted in accommodation to our littleness. So God went up from Jacob, but that doesn't mean he was no longer with Jacob. It just means this was the end of the vision. God is also omnipresent. He is everywhere present. So even though his dwelling place is said to be in the heavens, and from heaven he comes down, and to heaven he returns, like here, God is everywhere present. He is omnipresent. He is present, as someone has said, at every point in space with his whole being. And yet, he also manifests himself to us differently at different times and in different situations. And we can think of some of those in Scripture. Think of the tabernacle, for example, the temple. How God concentrated his presence there, as it were, in the Old Testament. Or think of the promise of Jesus in the New Testament. That where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Not that he isn't with us when we're by ourselves, but that when we're gathered together in worship, he manifests his presence in a special way. And we sense his presence, and we experience and enjoy his presence in that way. God's presence with you should be a great encouragement to you. God Almighty is with me. And tell yourself that often. Remind yourselves, as God is reminding Jacob, of that truth. We need these reminders. We certainly need them at least one day in seven, but probably every day and many times every day. And that's really what God is doing here. He is reminding Jacob of his promises. They're not new to Jacob, these promises. They're really just sort of the gathering up of many of the promises God has already made to Jacob. And that God had, before Jacob, given to Isaac and to Abraham. And he's bringing them together. And here now, at this place, as Jacob returns to the promised land, God reminds him of what he's going to do for him and his descendants. And so when we read of Bethel again, and the re-renaming, and God appearing to Jacob again, and the command to be fruitful and multiply, and the promise of a nation coming from him, and kings, and dwelling in the promised land, well, none of this is new. These are the old promises spoken again. This is God reminding Jacob of his promises. And he's reminding Jacob because it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget, isn't it? Easy to lose sight of who God is, that he is El Shaddai. Easy to lose sight of what God has promised to do for us. Like the fact that he is always with us. Did you already forget that? It's easy for those truths to slip to the back of our minds or even out of our minds altogether. So we too, like Jacob, need to be reminded. You know, that's what we do as we gather each Lord's Day. We come up to Bethel, We come up to the house of God, and we come to El Bethel, the God of the house. We come to reconsecrate ourselves and to hear his word to us, telling us again, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. God is with us. God will do what he has promised to do. It's one reason why I hope you prioritize corporate worship. That's when we assemble, when we come together as a whole body to be reminded of who God is, what he has promised to do, to know his presence in that special way. We're reminded through the preaching of the word. We're reminded through the singing of the word, and as we speak to one another in hymn and psalm. We're reminded through prayer and the sacraments and our fellowship together. And we need those reminders. So if you recognize you've been missing worship services for not good reasons, I encourage you to overcome those reasons. To overcome them by the strength of Christ and the grace of God, and to come to worship. Because you need these reminders. All of us do. And God, our God, God Almighty, is worthy of our worship. Is worthy of praise. So consider that. Make it your first priority to be here. God is present. Don't be absent. Finally, let's see how Jacob responds then to all that God has said in his appearing to him, verses 14 to 15. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. It's been 30 years. Last time he was here, he set up a pillar. Now he does it again. Maybe that one fell over. Maybe he set up another one next to the other, the one from 30 years before. But he sets up another pillar, and he pours a drink offering and oil on it. That is, he worships God. These were acts of worship in the Old Testament. God had again appeared to Jacob. God had reaffirmed his name, his new name. He had reminded him of his covenant. And so Jacob again worships in this manner and reaffirms the name of the place as Bethel. And once again here, Jacob exemplifies for us that worship is the proper response to revelation. What do we do with the fact that God has revealed himself to us? We worship. God revealed himself to Jacob, spoke to him, appeared to him, gave him his word. Jacob's response, worship. And when God speaks to us by his word, we too should respond in worship. Now, because of our sin, our tendency at times is to respond to God's word with indifference, maybe, if we're honest, disinterest. Maybe we've even reached the point of a hard heart. We're easily distracted from what God is telling us. But when we consider the fact that God himself has revealed himself to us by his word, the living almighty God has revealed himself to you, well, that ought to wake us up and help us to respond in worship. But why is worship the proper response to revelation? Well, it's because of who is being revealed to us. Again, it is God himself, the one true God. And when we consider that this God sent his own son to die for us, and that it is the death of his son, the death of Christ, that guarantees the fulfillment of all of his promises and the inclusion of you into those promises, that they are all yes and amen in him, well, then we can respond in worship and praise and joyful adoration. Magnify our Savior. Jacob really didn't have a lot of revelation at this point. But he received by faith what God revealed to him, and he responded to that in worship. But how much more have we been given? We who live after the coming of Christ, the completion of the canon of Scripture, how much more there is for us to know of God, to think on. How many more reasons we have to worship him. How much more of his spirit we have indwelling us, enabling us to worship him. God has revealed himself to you, and may you respond to him with reverence and joyful worship. Let us pray. Oh, our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage of Scripture and the reminders that are here the reminder that we need reminders. We thank you for how you teach us through your word, and we pray that your grace would cause that word to take root in our hearts like seed sown in good soil and would bear fruit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.